One place where Christians are particularly vulnerable to being derailed from an effective and victorious walk with the Lord is when they are overlooked or criticized or offended or hurt by another, when their expectations aren't met. It's an area where we must be especially discerning and diligent about our wardrobe, ensuring that we are wearing the wardrobe of saints. Verses 12 and 13, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." The qualities of forbearance and forgiveness have some similarities, but they also have some differences. Forbearance is largely applied patience. It's the ingredient that we implement when we are around people who tend to rub us the wrong way. So if some idiosyncrasies that we don't appreciate, or who are a bit prickly, or who have some unpleasant trait that we find annoying. I know a man who loved the Lord, dear saint, he's gone home to glory, who would give you the shirt off his back. But if he began to tell you about some part of his life's journey, tell you a story, you knew immediately that you would be there for a while. He shared every detail about it. He gave far more information than was necessary. It might be something that he would be talking about had happened at a certain time, and it was on a Wednesday in the afternoon. Actually, it wasn't Wednesday. It was Tuesday morning. That kind. He was an example of forbearance in a very good sense, as I say, who just loved the Lord. However, forgiveness addresses areas where a person feels that they've been offended or wronged or hurt in some place. The offenses that people experience are varied and range from ones that are very trivial to very major ones. And so a good place to begin with is, what is forgiveness? Quite simply, forgiveness is giving people a pass, a mulligan of sorts, giving them a second chance. Forgiveness is canceling our demands on the past. It's letting go of an offense. I've spoken about forgiveness many times over the years and the importance of exercising it. But one thing that I hadn't done is I hadn't examined the Greek word that's used in the Bible and is usually translated forgiveness. Now, you might already know this through your personal study that I'm going to tell you, but if not, you will find it as fascinating and compelling as I have. The Greek word that is translated forgiveness is charizomai. You may recognize that the root is built upon the word kara, or the word that's normally translated as joy. Another form of it is charis, translated grace or gracious. In the same family of words is the word charisma, or gift, and from it we get charismatic. I said to myself, wow, that's amazing. It pulls aside the curtain, don't you think? It illuminates what forgiveness consists of. The word that's used here in verse 13, charizomai, is translated for forgiveness here. It's used 23 times in the New Testament. It 10 times it's translated as either forgive, forgave, or forgiven. But not always is it translated that way. It's also translated as cancel, or to give up, granted, graciously. One of those examples is found in Luke chapter 7. It describes there Jesus forgiving a woman who was likely a prostitute. Jesus permitted her to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair, and then she kissed his feet and anointed them. Jesus, in response to the indignation of the Pharisees as they watched all of this happen, told a story of two debtors, one with much debt and the other with a small amount. And this is what Jesus said in verses 41 to 43. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered with, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. The word in that passage that is significant is the word that's translated cancel. That he canceled the debt. It's the same word as found here in Colossians 3:13, charizomai. The word means to show favor or kindness, to cancel a debt, to give freely or to give graciously as a favor, to show oneself to be gracious to another, to forgive another, is to be gracious to them, to extend grace to them. That's what God did when he sent his son Jesus, who left the glories of heaven. He came to lavish his grace upon those who believe the gospel and place their faith and trust in him. We are saved by grace. Charis. And an expression of it by those who are recipients of God's grace is to charizomai, or to forgive. To cancel the debt of others. To lavish grace upon them. That's what we do when we forgive people, is we extend grace to them. We lavish grace upon them as we let go of the debt that we believe that they owe to us. Another aspect of this word that is particularly pertinent in the usage here in Colossians 3 is to hand over control, or to hand over custody to another. When we forgive someone, we surrender ill will. We surrender vengeance. We surrender bitterness against another because of something that they did or they said or they didn't say or they didn't do, or a place where they ignored our expectations and didn't meet them. And we transfer or we hand over custody to God. We leave it in His hands. If there are injustices to be addressed, we can fully turn the matter over to the Lord. We take it off of our shoulders and we put it onto His shoulders and leave it with Him. We don't deny the offense. The offense really did take place. It may very well have been hurt that somebody did something intentional to harm you in some way. And so it's not dismissing that it happened, but rather it's taking that offense and taking it off of our shoulders and our responsibility, and we place it on God's. We leave the disposition of it with Him and transfer responsibility for handling it to Him. And not with the details of how God needs to handle it. We need to let God handle it as God chooses to do so. And in some cases, there are others to address the matter. When we forgive someone, it doesn't necessarily negate all of the consequences that an offender may face. There may be consequences for his action from the justice system. Or they may lose their job because of what they did or said, or be reassigned to a different role. And sometimes the church needs to address the matter. So it's not ignoring what's happened. It's how we handle what has happened. And yes, there will be many offenders who will escape any penalty for their offenses on earth, that may not be so fortunate when they stand before God and face His judgment. In the end, that's where we all give an account. A key point to grasp is when we forgive, we leave the matter with God. The God who knows all things, He's sovereign over everything, and He's just. And we can leave justice, therefore, with Him. And He will deal with it as He sees fit. Forgiveness is being gracious with another. Extending grace to someone who doesn't deserve it in most cases. Second point is, why should we forgive? The primary reason that we are to forgive others is because it is God's will. That's what He tells us to do. It pleases Him when we follow through. Verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Forgiveness isn't an option. We're told to forgive each other. And the verb that's used here in Colossians is in the present tense, which means that it isn't a once-for-all kind of thing that we do. But rather, there will likely be new offenses that will occur along the way. There will be people who hurt us. There will be people who say things to us that offend us. And as those things happen, we need to continue to forgive people. The first point, and as we drove yesterday and Friday, as I thought about this message and all of that that's in it, it struck me, and I need to change your notes there just a wee little bit. There's really a threefold part to forgiveness. Or three ones to focus on, maybe, would be a better way to say that. The first of all this, and in your notes, it's underpinning the reason to forgive others is that the Lord has forgiven us. And so you also is actually what it says in Greek. That's the way it's rendered there, that so you also. In other words, we also need to forgive the way that the Lord has forgiven us. So the first part of forgiveness is really in relationship to God. That we're doing that which God has instructed and directed us to do. We follow His example. He's the model, the one to pattern our behavior after. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That God has forgiven us through His Son, Jesus. Jesus paid an unfathomable price so that He could be gracious to us. A second part of forgiveness is ourselves, not necessarily in this order, but the first one, of course, is because God told us to do that. But there's a second reason, and one that people sometimes ignore. In Hebrews 12, the author directs followers of Christ to strive for peace with everyone. And the implication is that sometimes peace is prevented from happening because of unwillingness on the part of Christians. Not talking here about peace at any price, that we should surrender our values and our beliefs in order to have a false peace. But here he's talking about peace where we stand in the way of peace taking place and unwillingness to forgive. And Hebrews 12:15 says this, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Those who refuse to let go of an offense do so at great peril. A peril to themselves and to others. They rehearse the event over and over and over and over again. And it may go on for years, for decades in fact. And as they rehearse the offense over and over again, they lay the foundation for bitterness to take root and spring up. And it will. But they need to justify their refusal to forgive and to deal with the matter, so they look for others who will agree with them and with their position. And their bitterness then begins to spread, and soon they are surrounded by an impenetrable fortress of bitterness. It just encloses them into it all. That's the second part of, or the second fold, if you will, of that are focuses of forgiveness. Need to do so because God tells us to. Secondly, we need to forgive people because it's going to eat us up otherwise. You may have met some of those people. I certainly have. It's just eating them up from the inside. They can't let go of it. It just goes on and on and on and on. I could give examples, but we would be here longer than it would be the one I told you at the beginning, all the details. But there's a third part of forgiveness, or a third one to address in all of that, and that's others. We know what it's like to be forgiven by God. and the sense that we had within us that the sins that we know so well that we have committed, and there are some that loom in our past more than others. And the only way that we are successful in addressing them is knowing that Jesus paid the price on the cross. Not just the little sins, the things that we did without thinking or anything like that, but also the ones that we did think about, those things that we did with intentionality and knowledge and all the rest, that those too are dealt with at the foot of the cross. And so we know that experience, the value of the experience of being forgiven. And so it is with some of the offenses that people do among one another. The people who sometimes are ones that have done something that's huge, impacted on people's lives in a significant way. And so that third focus, if you will, of forgiveness is on others and the release that it gives them to know that they are forgiven. Forgiveness isn't always easy. And sometimes the things that people need to forgive are beyond belief. They're horrific, to say the least. But for the most part, that isn't the norm of things that people have trouble with in forgiveness. The list of things that people break relationships over is unbelievable. That's what did it. That was the straw that broke the proverbial camel's back in that. And so I know that there are some areas, and I'm going to mention them in just a little bit, that are huge ones, that aren't easy to let go. But by and large, the most common ones are relatively simple ones. As is the case with most things that the Lord directs us to do, point number three is forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice. As we process what forgiveness is and why we need to forgive, we decide whether we will or whether we will not. It's in our hands. The ball is in our court. The choice to forgive is shaped in our hearts and in our minds. And so it begins with what is forgiveness and why we should forgive. It needs to get into our heads that we need to do so. It happens as the Holy Spirit moves on our hearts and impresses God's Word and His example upon us. It's as He renews our mind with His Word that we recognize that refusing to forgive is not an option for followers of Christ. It's something that we need to do. He directs us to do that. It's part of His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And thus following it will both glorify God. And if it glorifies God, it will therefore be in our best interest. Choosing to forgive is another place where we live in such sharp contrast with the world. Forgiveness it goes against our natural instinct. Our natural instinct is to retaliate and not forgive, to not let people off the hook. The truth is that forgiveness is another area where we need supernatural help. God wouldn't ask us and tell us that we need to forgive people unless He was prepared to come alongside of us and enable us to do just that. It requires God's grace and His enabling power for us to let go of an offense and leave it with Him, especially so when the offense is great. Remember this, and imprinted indelibly upon your mind, not only in this, but in other areas as well, that whenever an offense happens, it is Satan's desire that the offended person will harbor the offense, will rehearse it over and over, who will tell everyone, who will listen, who will deny any personal wrongdoing, reject any legitimate reasons why what happened happened, and show no mercy. Satan wants it to destroy us, to create division among followers of Christ, and division among people in the world where it need not happen. However, it's God's desire that irrespective of the offense or the hurt that has been experienced, that people will turn to Him with greater intensity. That they will seek His guidance and His grace to forgive and restore a broken relationship wherever that's possible. That's God's desire. And every time that these kind of things happen, we are faced with a choice. Whether we're going to go to the right, as it were, or whether we're going to go to the left. Whether we're going to listen to the voice of the kingdom of darkness and the ambassadors of Satan, or whether we're going to listen to God and godly people and the direction that we find in His Word. We're different from the world. We put off the old and put on the new wardrobe. We put on the wardrobe of saints, and it includes the garment of forgiveness. Let me move to number four, what forgiveness looks like. I mentioned earlier that the things that offend people or cause hurt are far-ranging. And they vary with people's expectations and their temperaments. The thing that will offend one person doesn't necessarily offend another, and so on and so forth. Among the offenses that people experience are, first of all, offenses that we immediately overlook and dismiss. That's the most common one. Let me expand on that just a little bit. Likely the majority of incidents where we are offended, we almost immediately dismiss it. Forgiveness is rather automatic in many instances. Perhaps you're looking for a parking space at Costco as close to the door as possible, and there you spy one there. You can't believe it that it's so close, and you'll hardly need to walk at all. And as you drive towards it, somebody, despite seeing your attention, you've got your winker on like people do there and hold up traffic for who knows how long. That's just an aside. But just as you're ready to dive into that part, the other vehicle gets in there. And what do? You don't get out of your car and throw a temper tantrum on the pavement or anything like that. Or somebody cuts you off in traffic. It happens. Or after waiting a long time in line, someone knowing full well what they are doing butts in front of you. That happens sometimes, especially during COVID, didn't it? Think about those kind of places where, in a sense, that you've been offended. People didn't do what they ought to have done. But where you almost immediately move on and put it behind you, and so we genuinely can't laugh about it. That's so many things that happen. Secondly, there are offenses that we reflect on and quickly forgive. The first ones are just sort of instantaneous. We don't even think about it in a matter of do I need to forgive somebody or any of those kind of things. But there are offenses that we reflect on and quickly forgive. There are other offenses where we take greater notice and we need to reflect on them for a little while. For example, perhaps you're in a setting where people are acknowledged for their contribution to an event or participation in a ministry. But as the names are read and many comments are made about that, you aren't even mentioned at all, even though you did much more work than most of them, and certainly more than many of them that were recognized. And you're hurt when it happened. Maybe someone else noticed the oversight and mentioned it to you. And that just reinforced your disappointment and legitimized your hurt. And so you stewed a bit about it. You thought about what you could say to the guilty party or the text that you could send. But before doing either, the Holy Spirit reminded you that the most important person, that God, knew everything about what you did and what you contributed and what you sacrificed and all those kinds of things. And God took notice. And that would be adequate. And you also remember the times when you forgot somebody in a similar kind of a situation. It's happened to many of us, certainly those of us who are in public kind of roles. And so you decide to quietly forgive the person responsible. You don't even talk to him or her. and you move on and let go. Sometimes the offense is more direct. Sometimes people knowingly make hurtful comments to you, perhaps about something you said or something that you did or something that you didn't do or didn't say, or something that very intentionally hurt you in some manner. Sometimes it's that they completely misconstrue what you said or did and why you did or didn't do, and accuses you of a motive. And it's happened to me where people said you didn't do this or you did do that because of such and such. And in some cases, I actually had thought about before whether I would do this or whether I would do that. And I know precisely what my motive was, and it wasn't the motive that they accused me of having. That I thought what I was doing was the most God-honoring thing that I could. But sometimes people, they don't see it that way. And as you reflect, as I've had to reflect over the years on some of these kinds of things, as you reflect on it after a few days, wondering about how to respond, you pray about it and consider what you can do or should do, and decide that it doesn't rise to the level of talking to the person about it. And you conclude that the likelihood is high that doing anything will only escalate the issue, and so you quietly forgive him or her, and you leave it with God. And maybe as an aside, it's obvious, I think, that when we decide that we're not going to do anything about it, that we aren't waiting for the right time to do something about it, and where we can, in a conversation down the road, perhaps months or years or even longer, that we'll be able to bring up this thing that happened. When we forgive and let go, we forgive and let go. We take it from our hands and put it into God's hands. And as much as it lies with us, we forget it. As I thought about this, and putting together a message like this is one that awakens all kinds of memories of things that happened over the years and all of that kind of thing. And then there are places along the way where people said mean things to me. I'm sure you have the hard time believing that anybody would, but they have. And it's interesting as I think over the years, I can think of some of the people who did it. I can remember that. Some of them were pretty big deals. But I can't, in so many cases, I can no longer remember the details as to why. That's what happened. And I think that explains to a degree that we do as God does, as far as the East is from the West, we get rid of it. And sometimes it takes a little bit of time, sometimes many years. But God is in the business of giving us some blessed forgetfulness. I know that we concern, those of us who are getting older, concern ourselves with Alzheimer's and dementia and all those kind of things. But you know, there's sometimes some benefits too. That God enables us to forget things that would be unproductive to remember and only would serve to undermine our lives and eat us up. And so sometimes many times we just need to set it aside. Probably most of the things that we experienced where we were initially offended or found something that somebody said hurtful, we simply forgive and move on. And that's in line with verse 13 here, isn't it? Bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Third, offenses which are more weighty. I know these are all relative kind of terms. But there are offenses where we conclude that we need to address them. And so we follow the direction of Scripture and pursue the matter with the person who offended us. And Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17 give us a good deal of instruction on what we ought to do. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell him or her his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That's what God says. That's His direction to us. It isn't that we should go and tell everybody else and not deal with the person that we should be dealing with. And it's something that we can also follow through. Sometimes it isn't that somebody offended us, but we are reminded and we know of it that somebody's offended with us. That happens, doesn't it? That we come to offer your gift, that you're reminded of all of that. And so this applies in that kind of an instance as well. The Lord has instructions whether we are the offender or the offended. We might think, or we might do so, to do all of that when we think we've offended someone else also. And in many cases, going and addressing it with the person who offended us or who we may have offended us will resolve the matter and make forgiveness very easy. And we're able to victoriously press on. I'm going to talk next Sunday. I said that next Sunday I was going to talk about love, but it's going to get deferred a little bit. I'm going to talk about reconciliation. As I delved into this, once again, I realized that the hands on the clock would move quite quickly. And forgiveness and reconciliation are the two key components here. It's not uncommon that the incident troubling a person happened years ago, and that the offender is dead. Or the person who offended you has no interest in addressing the topic with you. Or the person denies that they ever did anything wrong, or accuses you of the offense, that you're the reason. Or sometimes the person intentionally hurt you, and they're happy that they did so. And they have no interest whatsoever in trying to deal with that, because what they did, they tended to do, and they are quite self-satisfied that they accomplished their goal. There are people who have been defrauded of thousands of dollars. I've met some of them. Defrauded of thousands of dollars sometimes by people who love the Lord. People whose child or spouse was killed or experienced life-altering injuries by a drunk driver or an inattentive driver, perhaps texting and driving. And as a result of that, your loved one is dead. Are facing life-altering injuries. People who were abused or abandoned as a child. People who are victims of sexual violence, unfaithful spouses. People who were bullied as a child or a teen, or sometimes as an adult. Some people work for an employer who's a bully. The list of things that harm and threaten to destroy people is endless. And what should victims of these things do? God has a simple answer. One word. We need to forgive. We need to let go. And He will enable us to do so with His supernatural power. Unless people forgive, they will never be able to move on. It's just going to destroy people. It does destroy people. In many cases, it's going to take time to work through their experience. I don't minimize the impact of some of the things that happened to people, some of the things that the people have done to them, or in the course of life that as it's unfolded. Oftentimes, people need to first of all recover from having been victimized. For often, they place the blame for what happened on themselves when they aren't the one to blame at all. In serious cases, a simple "I forgive him or her" will prove to be dreadfully inadequate. It's sort of like just putting this little band-aid on this big wound. And the band-aid isn't big enough to cover it. And so, don't take what I've said here today to mean that in some cases that it's that it's more than just a simple, will you forgive me and I forgive you and those kind of things. Sometimes it's much more involved than that. And it's necessary, it's important, it's critical to work through that process to genuinely get relief and to experience or to give forgiveness. Often to realize freedom and gain victory and to be able to forgive, it necessitates having a competent Christian counselor or support person that comes alongside, a person who understands God's provisions, the ones that He's made and the resources that God extends to facilitate recovery. And it often takes time. Not time to intensify the pain, but rather time to process what has happened, and to understand and to draw upon God's grace in their journey to extend forgiveness to the offender, even if the person is dead or inaccessible or disinterested. Let me touch on the fourth point here, and with that I'm going to conclude. This is a point, the point is forgiveness doesn't require the participation of the offender. Forgiveness doesn't require the participation of the offender. This is a point that I wish I would have learned earlier in my life. I wish I'd learned it as I dealt with some of the experiences that I had along the way. Often when we experience some of the pains and the attacks that we encounter in life, first of all, we didn't expect them. That often happens. And part of that same thing of not expecting them, that they come from people that we never expected it to come from. It's often fellow believers that's where the hurt and the pain and the attacks and all those things come from. And along with that, often and certainly the case with me, ill prepared to victoriously process them and to respond to them appropriately. And when you're in the midst of it all, that's when it is just so difficult at times to work through it in a God-honoring way. Often we simply don't know how we should respond. What should we do? Should we go and talk to the individual or shouldn't we? Is this one of those times where we just quietly forgive them and move on? Or is this a time when I need to interact with them and respond to them and try to work through it all? A very important point I learned along the way was and is that forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. They're closely related. They're tightly entwined together. But in the case of forgiveness, you can forgive somebody and let go of the offense while you do not have reconciliation or restoration. That is so important to understand that. Ideally, forgiveness is a joint venture between the offender and the offended. And when both parties mutually participate, it's very easy to move on and achieve not just forgiveness, but also restoration and forgiveness. Or restoration and restoration. All too often, that isn't the case though. In many cases that I mentioned above there, in the preceding things I've said, in many cases the offender is dead, or isn't interested in reconciliation, or denies that they did anything wrong, or is glad that you were hurt. In those cases, forgiveness is often much more difficult, but it is still possible. And it's the only way for us individually to experience victory, to be gracious and to give it to God, put it on His shoulders, leave it with Him, and He can deal with the individual as He sees fit, whenever He sees fit, if He ever does. It's possible to forgive people irrespective of what the offender does or doesn't do. However, it is impossible to restore a relationship or to succeed with reconciliation without the participation of the parties that are involved. And they must come with a desire to be reconciled and have come with an attitude of forgiveness. I've said this often, and I've said it to myself, is we need to live that we have forgiven people. and that we extend forgiveness to them if we ever are able to meet with them. And so we need to live in an attitude of extended forgiveness. The biggest barrier, I think it's called, the biggest barrier to restoration and reconciliation is a lack of desire, an unwillingness to pursue it. I'll close with just a little story. Years ago, in one of the churches where we were, before we arrived, division. And one of the key people on the side that left the church had strong convictions about it all. And so one day I decided I'd meet with him for lunch. And I did. He accepted that. And so as lunch went on, he began to detail all the things that another man who was still in my church, what he had done and what he wasn't willing to do, etc. All just went on and on and on about it all. And I said, well, I think this is what we should do. I said, I know that the individual that you're talking about is at home today. And he's also expressed to me a willingness to work through these kinds of things and all of that and forgive and all of that. And I said, so this is what we're going to do. When we're done here, we're going to get in our cars and we're going to drive over. There's just a short distance. I said, we'll drive over there and we'll talk with him. And if all these things that you say are true, that he's unforgiving and unwilling to work through all of this, we'll find out. Seemed sort of logical to me, don't you think? I'll tell you, in all my life, I've never seen carpet pile up so fast as he started to backpedal, and they're just, oh no, he wasn't about to do that. And he didn't. And he never did. The biggest hindrance to working through issues is a willingness to work through issues. And I'm going to talk a bit more next week about the whole process of forgiveness and reconciliation and all that's involved in that, and the Lord willing that will happen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. This is such a relevant topic. It's a topic that affects all of us. And Father, we pray that you will help us digest how we ought to deal with places where we are offended and hurt and that. And for some of us, it's things that date back. Maybe some people that are holding on to something that happened many years ago. And oh, Father, it's not always easy, especially where it's just been a huge thing. And some of the things are simply huge. I pray, Lord, that you will just lavish your grace, the very same kind of grace that you tell us to extend to others. Oh, Father, just allow your grace to move upon people's hearts and souls and minds and just with the desire to be done with it all. Not waiting for the other person to come to them, not waiting for justice to be served and all those kind of things, but simply saying, Lord, I'll leave it with you. I'll leave it with you to address this, realizing that it might not even happen during life here on earth. But be content to just leave it with you and you deal with it as however you see fit. Father, just move on people's hearts to that end, and may we just grasp more fully what it is. Forgiveness, to be gracious to others, to extend it to them. In Jesus' name, amen.